Well, good morning. It is so good for Marion and me to be back with you again. I've entitled this sermon, this will be a two-part sermon, Biblical Responses to the Disappointments of Life. Another longer title could be Preventing Disappointments from Turning into Discouragement and Depression. Now, I use some cross-references in my sermons, which they will be displayed up on the screen, and they go by quite quickly. So I do recommend that you write them down in your sermon notes so that you can have them to look up again later. Now, the Apostle Paul affirms God's word to be both proactive and corrective in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. For all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, if Paul's assertion is true, and it is, we should be able to find preventative and corrective instruction in the Bible concerning the disappointments and discouragements of life that often lead people into hopelessness and depression. The Apostle Peter affirmed this amazing statement in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In short, these two verses declare that God has given us, to the Christians, everything we need for salvation and sanctification through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the written Word of God. Now, I often receive calls from hurting souls all over North America, asking if I would either counsel them or direct them to someone who will. And sadly, so many of these hurting souls are like the poor woman in Mark 5:26, who had suffered at the hands of many physicians for 12 years, who had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Dear ones, disappointments happen to all of us. And I always find that the Lord does not allow me to be very far away in my personal life from my preaching. So when I tell you that disappointments happen to all of us, here's an example. Many of you have been praying for me. 10 months ago, I injured my shoulder, which tore my rotator cuff tendon completely loose. This was followed by surgery and 6 months of twice-a-week physical therapy. And last week, I learned from another MRI that the tendon now is torn again, now in multiple places, which will require surgery and many more months of physical therapy. And only God knows if it will ever be right again. Am I disappointed? Of course. But for Christians, we must not allow any of the disappointments of life to morph into discouragement and depression. We don't have to go there. And we must not. In spite of all the suffering and abuse that Paul endured throughout his life and ministry, he gave this profound personal testimony in Philippians 4:11. Look carefully. He said, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I've learned to be content." Millions of unbelievers and even Christians who have received no help from their churches have become so discouraged and depressed that they commonly turn to the medical profession for help. In fact, 1 out of every 10, now hear this, 1 out of every 10 adults in Canada and the United States use prescription drugs to treat their depression. That's a huge number. Television, radio, newspapers, and magazines are filled with advertisements for Xanax, Wellbutrin, Valium, Prozac, Paxil, and Zoloft, which are only the tip of the iceberg, among dozens and dozens of psychotropic drugs which doctors prescribe by the millions. Suffice it to say, discouragement and depression are huge problems in North America. And these problems are only going to get worse as our nations and churches become more and more secular. Now, this is going to be a very different sermon today. Much of my sermon is going to be a science lesson. There will be scripture, but most of my sermon is going to be a science lesson. So don't get lost in the weeds. Now, I want to tell you that true science, in order to be true science, it has to be testable, observable, repeatable. Testable, observable, and treatable. And it has to be able to do it anywhere in the world. For example, now I grew up, is there anybody here who's old enough to remember Ivory Soap? One, two, okay, a few of you. The ads for Ivory Soap, there was their motto as a little kid. Ivory Soap floats. It was a cool thing because if you dropped it in the bathtub, it would float. Ivory Soap floats. Let's do a science experiment. Remember, true science has to be testable, observable, repeatable, and it has to work no matter where you do it. Anywhere in the world. You take Ivory Soap, you dump it into the water, and you test it. What do you observe? Ivory Soap floats. You can repeat it over and over and over again, and every time you repeat it, Ivory Soap floats. You take Ivory Soap to Vancouver, where we are, dump it in the water, Ivory Soap floats. Go to Nova Scotia, Ivory Soap floats. Go down to the United States. Guess what? Ivory Soap still floats. Go all the way to Australia. And what do we find? Ivory Soap floats. We have just discovered the scientific method. In order to be scientific, it has to be testable. We tested it and it floats. It has to be observable. We can see it. And third, it has to be repeatable. Anywhere you go in the world, you can repeat the same scientific test, and Ivory Soap floats. That is the scientific method. You think you're in the weeds now, you just wait. Let's look at our outlines. Point number two, the causes of discouragement and depression. The American Psychiatric Association has published a huge reference book called The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, and now it's in its fifth edition, I think. More affectionately known as the DSM-5. Dear ones, this is the Bible for psychiatrists. This is the volume that they look to diagnose what they call mental illness. Now, in it, the American Psychiatric Association, they, listen carefully, they observe human behaviors, and then they leap to some theoretical, unscientific, non-medical conclusions. And then they proceed to recommend to doctors to prescribe some of the most powerful medicines that have ever been invented for their patients. So let's look at some scientific, provable medical facts. Our brains make the most complex and powerful computers of our day look like the first Apple computers almost 50 years ago. Our brains are working, if they're working properly, they are processing millions of pieces of data every second of every day, morning and evening, morning and all night long. Most of these processes we're totally unaware of throughout our day. Only a very small number of these processes get to our immediate conscious mind. For example, I see you're all seated with your feet on the floor, but you don't even notice the pressure of your feet as they are on the floor, or the pressure against your back until I mention it to you. Now, if I were to speak too long this morning, there is something else that will probably come to your attention. Your rear will get sore, and your stomach may begin to growl, saying, "Feed me." In Acts chapter 20, this is probably the longest sermon, Paul was preaching, and it went a bit long, and one night a young man named Eutychus, he went to sleep while he was sitting in the windowsill. And he fell out of a three-story building to his death. The next thing he remembered was Paul raising him from the dead, and they all went back upstairs, and he finished his sermon. I think he probably stayed awake for the rest of it. Your heart beats thousands of times every day, and we don't even notice it until the heartbeat becomes irregular or it stops altogether. These are just some of the conscious and unconscious workings of the human brain. Our brains are filled with electrical activity. Millions of electrical connections jump from one neurotransmitter to another as the brain controls all the functions of the body. Now, so far, everything I've said to you this morning is objective, provable science. But from these scientific facts, the medical profession now takes a huge leap into theory and conjecture. Now, here's some more fact. There are brain chemicals such as dopamine, serotonin, and norepinephrine. These are called endorphins, which scientists, carefully listen to this, they believe assist in the transmission of electrical impulses from one neurotransmitter to another across a gap that is called a synapse. Now, they believe that if these endorphins, dopamine, serotonin, norepinephrine, are depleted or somehow get out of balance, they believe that depression is likely to occur. They call it a chemical imbalance in the brain, which then they seek to correct by prescribing a mix of medicines that are called psychotropic drugs. Now, I brought a little illustration with me this morning. This is the dipstick out of my Jeep, which tells me many things about the health of my engine. It's a dipstick. If the oil mark is above this, if it's above the full line, then it's got too much oil. If it is below the mark, then it's a quart low. If the oil is foamy, then the piston rings are worn out. If there's antifreeze beaded up on the dipstick, there's a gasket leak somewhere. Now, you all wanted to know that, I know. Now, if there's no oil on the stick at all, it probably means that I'm stuck beside the road out in the middle of nowhere with a blown engine. Dipsticks are very useful to determine the health of your engine. Well, the medical profession has a lot of dipsticks. I mean, that are used to determine if there is a problem in the tissues of the body. There are a number of very clear and testable, scientifically proven chemical imbalances that happen in your body, that can happen. Now, blood tests are some of the dipsticks that are used to find out if you're a quart low. For example, low thyroid is called hypothyroidism. Too much thyroid? That's called hyperthyroidism. Low potassium is called hypokalemia. Low iron, you know this, it's called anemia. And low or high blood sugar, that's where we get the term diabetes. All of these are legitimate, testable, scientifically proven, and treatable chemical imbalances which cause problems in the body tissues. But when it comes to brain chemistry, there are no dipsticks. There aren't any. There are no dipsticks of clinical, observable tests for dopamine, serotonin, and norepinephrine levels in the brain. Well, let me correct that. They can dig out some brain matter and test the chemicals in it, which they call a biopsy. But no thanks, I need all the gray matter I can get. And besides that, your brain chemistry is changing all the time, so there is no normal at any given time of day. And they can do an autopsy after you're dead, but there's nobody home, so who cares? To make matters worse, even if we could put in a dipstick and chemically, clinically prove that a person was a quart low in one or more of these brain chemicals, hear this, no one knows how or if or why these powerful medicines work. Now, I brought another book with me today. This is called The Physician's Desk reference. Make a good boat anchor. It's huge. It gives doctors all the pertinent information about drugs and their side effects and how they work. Now, hopefully, I haven't totally lost you in the weeds, so please listen carefully. I'm going to quote exactly what the physician desk reference says about several of the most prescribed antidepressant medications. First, Effexor, quote, "The mechanism of the antidepressant of venlafaxine in humans is believed to be associated with the potentiation of neurotransmitter activity in the central nervous system." Prozac, "The antidepressant action of fluoxetine is presumed to be linked to its inhibition of the central nervous system uptake of serotonin." Risperdal, "The mechanism of action in Risperdal, as with other psychotropic drugs, hear me, is unknown." It is unknown. Valium, "In animals, Valium appears to act on the limbic system, the thalamus and hypothalamus, and induces calming effects." It appears. Xanax, "Central nervous system agents of benzodiazepine class presumably exert their effects by binding at stereospecific receptors at several sites within the central nervous system." But hear this, "The exact mechanism of action is unknown." Here's a TV commercial for Zoloft. "While the cause of depression is unknown, a chemical imbalance could be the reason." Finally, lithium. It's one of the oldest psychotropic drugs there is. "The specific biochemical mechanism of lithium action for mania is unknown." Did you hear all those words? Believed, presumed, unknown, appears, presumably, unknown, unknown. When it comes to lithium, I should note here that the so-called toxic and therapeutic levels of lithium are almost exactly the same. So they're constantly doing blood tests. Now, you would think that they're putting in a dipstick to test the proper lithium level in the body. But what is the proper lithium level in a healthy person? You know what it is? Zero. It doesn't exist in the human body unless you put it there. They are not testing the lithium levels at all. They are checking your liver functions to make sure that they are not slowly killing the patient by destroying their liver. That's why they do the blood tests. So, any thinking, reasonable person should be asking now, if there are no dipsticks to determine if and how these medicines should be given, how do doctors determine that they are needed by the millions? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. These medications are prescribed simply on the basis of your words. Namely, how are you feeling? That's it. Now, I promise you that I will be out of these technical weeds in just a moment, but hang in with me. Here is a summary of the criteria for the diagnosis of depression from the DSM-5. I mentioned it earlier. The person must have at least five of the following symptoms for 2 weeks, and they must include one of the first two, and assuming that there are no medical conditions causing symptoms. Here they are. There's 10 of them. They will ask you, what about these? Depressed mood most of the time. Number two, loss of interest or pleasure in most activities most of the time. Three, significant change in appetite and weight. Four, too much or too little sleep. Five, marked increase or decrease in activity every day. Six, daily fatigue or loss of energy. Seven, daily feeling worthless or guilty. Eight, difficulty thinking or making decisions every day. Nine, repeated thoughts of ending life. 10, no recent death of a loved one. Those are the questions that you get asked. And if you've got five of those, then they say you're depressed. And they get out the prescription pad. The point here is that the diagnosis and treatment is based solely upon subjective criteria. What a person thinks and feels is the sole reason for labeling them as being depressed and treating them with some of the most powerful prescription drugs that have ever been invented. Now, let's say you went to see your doctor because you were having some chest pains. And after just a few minutes of talking with him, he picks up the phone and says, "Prepare the operating room for emergency surgery." No tests have been done. No provable scientific explanation is given. He just thinks that immediate surgery would be a good idea. So what are you going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a second opinion. Yet millions of North Americans are prescribed these drugs every year with nothing other than subjective criteria about how the person feels. So I hear you asking, why would they do that? Simply put, depressed people have been led to believe that they are sick with a chemical imbalance and that these drugs will then eventually help them to feel better. Doctors are diagnosing the cause of depression as a chemical imbalance which they cannot prove exists, and then prescribing powerful brain chemistry altering drugs which they do not know if or how they work, in the hope that the patient will eventually feel better. That's assuming that they can live with the side effects of these drugs, which are often very significant. Now, I brought another little illustration with me today. 50 years ago, plus, more than 50 years ago, I was a heavy construction carpenter, which is a very dangerous profession. Now, if I were to fall off a ladder and land on this, it's called a bridge spike. There it is, sticking out of my chest. A doctor could give me enough medication where I would feel better. As a matter of fact, "Doc, whatever that stuff is, I'd like some more, please." However, even though I feel better, I am not better at all. I've got a bridge spike sticking out of my chest, but I feel fine. The painkiller is just temporarily covering up the fact that there's a bridge spike sticking out of my chest. I will never be okay until it is removed and the wound heals. Real medicine is about treating scientifically definable and testable problems with treatments that we know how and why they work. Here's an example. You go into the doctor's office with a sore throat. We've all done it. He does a throat culture and eventually determines that you have a throat infection. He gives you a special antibiotic, very specific, which has been scientifically proven to kill the infection. You take the pills for 10 days and you feel better. And you feel better because you are cured. The infection has been eliminated. It is scientifically proven. Here's another illustration. The neighbor kid parts your son's hair with a baseball bat. The doctor shaves the injured spot on his head and disinfects the area. He sews up the wound and gives him a tetanus shot. In time, the stitches are removed, the hair grows back, and he feels better. Why? Because he is healed. And hopefully he's wiser, having learned that catchers do better when they don't stand up after the pitch is thrown. Just seeing if you're listening. Now, dear ones, I thank God for doctors who practice real scientific medicine. Just a quick note about prescription medicine. Please, if you've heard nothing else, please hear this. If you are currently taking prescription medicine, you must never stop taking it until your doctor directs you to do so. Did y'all hear that? If you are taking prescription medication, you must not stop unless your doctor tells you to do so. And this is especially true if you're taking psychotropic drugs, typically for depression. For those who just stop cold turkey without careful supervision of a medical doctor, the results can be catastrophic and dangerous. Heart attack, stroke, and even suicide. Only your doctor can help you know how, if, and when to come off of them. Don't do it yourself. Now, so far, most of this sermon has been a science lesson. And we also have looked at the American Psychiatric Association's theories and treatments for depression. In the time that's remaining, I want to examine the biblical causes and treatments for depression. We live in cursed bodies, which are interacting in a cursed world. Romans 8:22. Paul said, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body." That's fancy words for I'm homesick and I'm looking forward to going to heaven. One day we will leave these cursed bodies, which are prone to sickness and death. But until then, we must learn to live by the grace of God, who is Lord and sovereign over all of our circumstances. But when we fail to see that the Lord is as sovereign over all of our circumstances, then we get discouraged. And we can even become depressed. And the downward spiral into depression, it often begins when we allow unpleasant feelings to become an excuse to avoid our responsibilities. I will say much more about that the next time we're together. But simply put, if we want to feel right, and everybody does, I want you to feel good. We all do. But if you want to feel right, then we must think and do what is right. And as the Lord enables, as I said, I will explain more fully next time we are together. But hear this verse from the writer of Hebrews, who gives us this command in Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Dear ones, this life is full of disappointments. Our bodies don't work as well as we would like. Our families don't work as well as we would like. Our jobs don't work out as well as we would like. And even some of our churches don't work as well as we would like, and so it goes. Life is full of disappointments. It's just part of life. But if we don't respond to these disappointments biblically, in the power of the Holy Spirit, disappointment will turn into discouragement and quickly become bitterness and depression. Now, when Christians fail to respond biblically to the disappointments of life, do you know what the Bible calls that? Sin. God calls it sin. And all the prescription medications in the world will not fix that. Even if these medications may help a person feel better, they are not really better. It's not just important to feel better, where we cover up the symptoms. Now, as the Lord enables, I want to bring part two of this sermon the next time I come. And there we will do a deep dive into Psalm 42 and 43 to see how David dealt with the discouragements of life. This has all been foundational today. It's introduction. Next time we are together, we will get into a more biblical understanding of this. But for now, I want to conclude with these final thoughts. The people of this unbelieving world are often addicted to feeling better, even if they are no better. It's one thing to want to feel better. It's another thing to be addicted to feeling better. I would love to feel better with this shoulder. I have not had a decent night's sleep since October of 2024. I can't get comfortable. You say, I was wondering what was wrong with you, Pastor. You're sleep deprived. Now I know. I don't know if that's ever going to change. I don't know if I will ever feel better. But I have to live for the glory of God and respond responsibly to the disappointments of life, just like you do. But the world is addicted to feeling better. But as Christians, we are commanded to act responsibly, even if we don't feel like it, so that the disappointments of life don't turn into discouragement and bitterness and depression. By the grace of God, we live for the glory of God, even if our circumstances never change. Even if they never change. Earlier, we sang hymn number 415, He Giveth More Grace. During the last years of her life, the author, Annie Johnson Flint's body, was racked with pain every moment of every day. But she did not allow her pain to cause her to fall into the sins of self-pity, bitterness, hopelessness, and despair. She had many visitors over those years who would come to encourage her. But their testimony was that she was the one who encouraged them by her words and godly example. And she wrote this hymn of personal testimony during those long days and nights of pain and suffering that did not end until she went to heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, I just pray that as Christians, you've told us that if anyone lack wisdom, he may ask of God, who gives to all men and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Lord, all of us here need wisdom to know how to deal with the disappointments of life. And Lord, I pray that you would guard us from looking to the unscientific practices of some in the medical profession who offer hope to feel better when in fact people are no better. They've not dealt with the issues. Lord, I'm not surprised when the world behaves this way. And I'm not even surprised when Christians become so desperate to feel better that they look to prescription medication. Oh Lord, I just pray that you would give wisdom. And I look forward in your will to come back here to then present the better way that you have for all of us to deal with the discouragements of life in a God-glorifying, honorable way, where you get the glory, not the pills. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.